He went up on the mountain, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. The way is easy that leads to destruction. The way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few.
Hey everybody, welcome to Christ Community Chapel. So glad you're here. Glad you're a part of CCC. Welcome all campuses and venues. Those of you tuning in, welcome. All right, we are getting reports from the Kingdom assignment we gave some 7 weeks ago, where we handed out a bunch of $100 bills and the instruction to go and multiply it and then give it away in order to have an impact somewhere for the Kingdom of God. And so we're given stories each week. This is the story for this weekend. This is from Mike and Lori. This is their story. Something, meaning God, prompted me during Joe's sermon to step out in faith. Well, actually, I sent my husband. I just knew it was going to be some evangelistic assignment, sharing my faith with strangers, not my strong suit. Was pleasantly surprised to hear the nature of our assignment was task-based. Ironically, I've had to share more in the past few weeks with strangers planning our assignment than I would have had it been an evangelistic in nature. I love God's sense of humor. A couple years ago, my husband and I refinished our basement and furnished it with many flea market flipped items. I kind of got the bug and started flipping, repurposing, and upcycling until there was no more room in the basement. So we decided to rent a tent at the Hudson Flea, had a great time, made a small profit, but swore we would never do it again. So much work. Again, God's sense of humor. So yes, here we are with our assignment, Hudson Flea, round two. We're using our $100 to rent a tent on September 30th. All proceeds will go to the Restore Ministry for Heroin Addiction. So please help us by, one, promoting the Hudson Flea, especially on September 30th. Pray for great weather. Two, stop by our tent, Righteous Restoration, that day. And if you flip, repurpose, upcycle, knit, sew, etc., please consider donating an item or two to our tent. So excited to be a part of this initiative, and I've loved seeing how God is already working. So I love that. So if you are a flea market person, don't miss. What she called it, the righteous restoration tent. So go see that. And I have an assignment for everybody for next month. You ready? Usually during the summer, we have an event called Summer Evening on the Lawn, where it's kind of our version of the church picnic. We go out onto the soccer field, and everybody comes from all the campuses, and we just have food trucks and music, and it's just a great time for all of us to be together. And this year, we thought that we would do something different, something that might have a greater impact kind of on your neighborhood and for the kingdom. And we're calling it Summer Evening on Your Lawn. And the idea is that on a particular weekend, and it's going to be the last weekend in August, August 25th through 27th, we're going to ask you to just do something to invite some neighbors over, whether it's a cookout or having s'mores or whatever, just to get to know them a little bit better and celebrate the end of summer. And our hope is that it brings the kingdom of God to your neighborhood. So the reason we picked a particular weekend is that if you're like me and I were to give it for the whole summer and just say, hey, sometime this summer do this, then it would get to the end of the summer and you'd go, man, I never got around to doing that. So it's going to be that weekend. And we're asking everybody, and if there are people in your neighborhood that come from the church too, you can throw in with them and have something bigger. But you're going to be seeing more about it, Summer Evening on Your Lawn. The kingdom of God comes to your neighborhood. All right? Cool. All right, we are in a series called The Way of the Kingdom, which is based on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. And the Sermon on the Mount kind of describes what life is like when someone really gets the gospel and the gospel goes deep. And so we are at a place where Jesus talks about something we all want, which is treasure. So I'm going to read the passage for today is Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read verses 19 through 24. All right, listen to this. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is God's word. I'm calling this message simply treasure. And here are my 3 points. Everyone is a treasure hunter, but there are 2 types of treasure. Everyone has a perspective on life, but there are 2 types of vision. And everyone is devoted to something, but there are 2 types of masters. Everyone is a treasure hunter, but there are 2 types of treasure. Everyone has a perspective on life, but there are 2 ways to see. And everyone is devoted to something, but there are 2 types of masters. Okay, first, everyone is a treasure hunter. Jesus starts out in verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus is very practical. You know, he doesn't say, "Oh, you are a treasure seeker, shame on you." He says, "You want treasure. I get that. I wired you to long for things of great value." Jesus is saying, "I get that every single one of you is a seeker after treasure," which we know. And that's why the people who made Cracker Jacks decided if they put a prize in there, they'll sell more boxes of Cracker Jacks. When was the last time you had a box of Cracker Jacks? I was at a baseball game a couple years ago. And I, you know, got hit with nostalgia, bought a box of Cracker Jacks, because I remember it as a kid. Took a couple bites, and I was just going, "Wow, I did not realize it was that stale." But then I dug in for my treasure, because you do get a prize. Everyone wants a treasure, which is why people buy lottery. Millions of people buy lottery tickets, even though they know they have a better chance of getting struck by lightning than winning the lottery. Everybody wants a treasure. And Jesus says, "Listen, it's okay. I wired you to long for stuff of great value." But he says this: you need to know there are 2 types of treasure. There are 2 types of treasure. And he tells us what's wrong with the stuff here in verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." The thing that's wrong with every single thing that we can have value in on this earth is this: everything is like Captain Crunch cereal. Every single thing. This is my favorite cereal when I was a kid, when I was growing up. And even as a kid, though, I knew that if you once you poured yourself a bowl and you put milk on it, the clock was ticking. Right? My brother was visiting the other day, and it wasn't even Captain Crunch, it was some other cereal. He poured milk on it, then he started talking to me. And I kept going, eat the cereal, because I knew, you know, once you pour milk, particularly on Captain Crunch, you only have a certain amount of time before Captain Crunch is soggy, and then it's awful. Every single thing on this earth is like that. Every single thing has milk poured on it, which is why you can buy a new car or buy a used car that's new to you, and the first couple of weeks, it's awesome. And then as the weeks go by and the months go by, the years go by, it's slowly what it's called a diminishing return. I thought about doing this. I thought about at this moment having people who are sitting with their spouses for the wife to take off her engagement ring and give it to her husband. And then in a couple minutes, I would say to the husbands, give the engagement ring to your wife. And then I was going to say, remember the first time you did that? The first time you gave the engagement ring? Do you remember the squeal of delight, the scream, the tears, the shouts? You're not going to get that now. You know why? Because even engagement rings get soggy. Everything gets soggy over time. And so what Jesus says, he says, I know you want treasure. I get that. I made you like that. You long for stuff that is valuable. But you need to know there are two types of treasure. Why would you spend your life energy on something that will get soggy over time? Why do you spend your life energy on boxes and boxes and boxes of Captain Crunch? Instead, Jesus says, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Sometimes it's easy to forget how smart Jesus was. I mean, we think of him as being compassionate, as being loving, as being a miracle worker, as being holy, but we forget that he was really, really, really smart. I was just reading this past week in my own quiet time with God in Luke, where Jesus is in the middle of a big crowd in Jerusalem, and somebody in the big crowd decides to try to put him on the spot and shouts out, hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar, to Rome, or not? A question like that is explosive in any political environment. You can only imagine what Trump might tweet out if that was asked. But Jesus, in the first century, in the middle of Jerusalem, under the thumb of Rome, it was absolutely a powder keg. And Jesus calmly asked for a coin. He says, somebody give me a coin. And somebody passed a coin up to him, and he held it up, and he said to the crowd, whose image is on this coin? And they all said, Caesar's. And then Jesus says, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And give to God what is God's. And he passed the coin back. Jesus was playing chess while everybody else is playing checkers. Jesus says something at this point that is so clean and so logical and so efficient, it is absolutely brilliant. What he says is, I know you're a seeker of treasure. I know you long for stuff of great value. Make sure you put it in a place where it will last, and make sure you put it in a place where you're going, not where you're leaving. How smart is that? I want you to imagine meeting somebody at the airport who's coming here for the first time from another country, a refugee. They're coming from another country. They come with two big suitcases. And the guy takes you aside, and he opens up one of the suitcases to let you see what's inside. And what's inside are some beautiful seashells. But it's packed with seashells. And he says, you say, well, that's a lot of seashells. And he says, yes, I'm a very wealthy man. I'm going to have a fabulous life here in America. And you realize you have to be the one to break it to him. You have to say, oh, I guess seashells were the currency where you come from. They don't work here. How long do you plan to stay? Right? That's the question. That's why Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. More on that in just a minute. And then Jesus ends this section with a haunting verse about your heart. He says, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In 1994, I bought my first and only new car. Only new car I have ever bought, 1994. And it was a minivan. And I bought it, and it was what I felt was crazy expensive. 2 weeks after I drove it off the lot, my family went on vacation to Wisconsin. It was like the maiden voyage for the brand new minivan. We took it up to Wisconsin, and the place where we were staying had a circular driveway, and in the middle of the driveway was this, it was like a grassy area, and it was raised about 2 feet above the driveway, and it was lined with rocks. So it was very pretty. And so we had our week's vacation. It was great. We all piled into the van to leave. And as I was pulling out, I turned too sharply, and I heard the scrape of those stones on the whole side of my van. And I screamed like someone had stabbed me. And it seems silly now, because that was 1994, and that minivan has been in the scrapyard for years, because, of course, it got soggy, right? But back then, it had my heart, because it was my treasure. Jesus says, first point, everyone is a treasure hunter. You are, I am. But know there are two types of treasures. There's an earthly treasure, there's a heavenly treasure. Don't forget. Then he says, everyone has a perspective on life. There are two types of vision. These verses, these next verses I'm going to read, seem really out of place. I don't know if you noticed when I was reading the whole passage. Because, you know, it starts out, Jesus talking about treasure, and then he ends the last verse talking about money and master, and then in between, he's got these weird verses about your eye being dark and your whole body full of darkness. Oh, well, let me read them. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? At first, when I read that, I was going, what in the world? What is Jesus talking about? Is that out of place? But I think he put there for a reason. And what he's saying, when he says your whole body will be in darkness, if I cover my eyes, my body is still in the light. Everything is in the light, right? I mean, you can still see me. You do the little kid thing. You can't see me. But when I cover my eyes, my feet are in light, but they're in danger. Because, you know, whenever I'm not seeing or I can't see, I stub my toe or hit my shin on something. That means when your eye is not working right, your whole life, you are completely vulnerable, whether you realize it or not. There might be nothing in this world that can change your perspective and warp your perspective more than money. When I remember years ago, I was in a school assembly where a science guy came in with these special glasses. And the glasses, if you put them on, made the whole world turn upside down. It was amazing. You know, so he'd have students come up, and he'd have them put on the glasses, and he'd have them try to walk or try to catch something or try to ride a bicycle. And it was nuts because everything was upside down. Nothing has the power to change the way you think, the way you see, maybe more than money, which is why Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking about greed, and he says, watch out, be on your guard against greed. And then he says it again, watch out for every form of greed. Now, he doesn't talk about other sins like that. He doesn't say, watch out for adultery, because you know when you're committing adultery. You don't, like, wake up in the morning and go, whoa, you're not my wife. You know. But greed is something that's different. You don't think you're greedy, right? I mean, you don't. Most of the time, I don't think I'm greedy. But one of the things I've learned over time is that money is sneaky, and money is sticky. And it's sticky because it's sneaky. And when I say it's sticky, it's hard to give away. It's hard for you to give it. Most people, I mean, almost all people, it's just hard to give money away. Because it's sticky, and the reason it's sticky is because it's sneaky. And it's sneaky because it changes the way you think, and you don't know. You know, if you're blind, you're in danger. But if you're blind and you don't know you're blind, that can be catastrophic. And that's what Jesus is saying. You need to know the chances of you having money warp the way you see things is really, really high. So you ought to just approach it like that. I'll give you an example. Every once in a while, actually, it's not too uncommon now, I'll meet with a couple that are engaged, and they're both followers of Jesus, and they want to get married, and they're living together. Now, when they tell me that they're living together, they never say, oh yeah, we're living together because we know Jesus wants us to live together before we get married. Nobody has ever said that to me. They know that Jesus would rather them not live together. So when I ask them, so why are you living together? 9 times out of 10, they tell me the same thing. Economics. We can't afford not to. Right? No, so let me personify it. Let's not just call it money. Let's call it Mr. Money. So what they sit in my office and they say to me is this. Pastor, we know Jesus doesn't want us to live together. But Mr. Money says we have to. So what are you going to do? That's what they say. Now, these are people that love Jesus. They would never come in and say to me, listen, right now in our lives, we love money more than we love Jesus. We don't know how long it's going to work like that. We don't know how long it's going to last. But we just wanted to be honest with you. We love money more than we love Jesus. That's why we're going to do this. And so you, if you can live with it, we can live with it. They never say that. You know why they don't say that? Because they're not seeing clearly. They're living that, but they can't get themselves to see that. Money changes the way you see things. Money can change what you think is wrong and what you think is right. Money can make you marry the wrong person. Money can make you take the wrong job. Money can make you do things you will regret. Money can make you value things you shouldn't value. Money can change the way you see the world. Now, let me give you a quick eye test. And there are probably lots of ways I could have done this. I'm just, because of time, I'm just going to give you 3 things. If you are seeing clearly when it comes to money, here are 3 things that'll be true. 1, you will not feel inferior to the rich. You will not feel superior to poor. And you will have increasing and joyful generosity with what you have. All right, let me start with the first one. You will not feel inferior to the rich. It's easy to get intimidated by people who have money. So if you're going to be with people who have money, you might be really, really bunged up about what you're going to wear, or what you're going to say, or how you're going to come off, because you really want to fit in with people who have money. Okay, that means that it's working, that money is changing the way you see people. There's a scene in the movie Titanic where Leonardo DiCaprio has been brought up from third class to first class dining, and he is sitting around a table with these uber rich people. And at first he's kind of intimidated, then he kind of seems like he just says, I'm just going to be myself. And he has a great time, even though there's a smarmy rich guy that's trying to make him feel inferior the whole time. But Leonardo DiCaprio is just going, you know what? Right now I'm sitting with equals. That's the way he treats it. And it's ironic that it's the Titanic. Right, because in a very short amount of time, everything's going to get soggy, right? Everything. And everybody will be equal in a very short amount of time. You just have to last, you know, I mean, it's a long movie, so you got to last about 2 hours from that time to when it really hits. Leonardo was seeing clearly at that time. So that's the first test. Second test is you don't feel superior to the poor. Now, our church helps a lot of people, but it's very easy to feel superior when you're the giver and not the one being given to. So here's the test. If you can see an equal when you walk by a homeless person, you're seeing clearly. If you see an equal when you walk by a homeless person, then your eye is clear and your whole body is full of light. And the last test is if you are increasing in your generosity and joyous generosity of what you have. There's an interesting phenomenon that they've discovered with surveys on giving. And the phenomenon is the more someone makes, the smaller percentage they actually give away. And it just goes across the board. So if you make $20,000, you might give 10%. Way. If there comes a time where you make 10 times that, you make $200,000, the chances of you giving less than 10% are really, really high. You'll give a smaller percentage of your money away. And the question is, why would that ever be true? Why would anybody give a smaller percentage when they're making so much more? And the answer is, your perspective has changed. your eyes gotten dark? Money is sneaky, and money is sticky. So Jesus says, everyone is a treasure hunter, but there are two types of treasure. Everyone has a perspective on life, but there are two ways to see. Make sure you're seeing clearly. And then finally, everyone is devoted to something, but there are two types of masters. This is what he says, this is verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one, love the other. He will be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. When I sat in my office this week and I was trying to think through this, there was a question that I kept getting stuck on. And the question was, I got that there are, that we're all treasure hunters, because I can feel that in myself, and it all made sense, and Cracker Jacks made sense to me. And then I get that that there are two types of treasures, and that we tend to go after the treasure on earth, and it's just silly because it all gets soggy, and Captain Crunch answered that for me. And then I understood about the perspectives, but the thing that I kept going back to is, how do we store up treasure in heaven? Because Jesus doesn't really explain that. And I wanted to give you something that would be concrete, that I could send you out and go, this is what you do, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. So I started thinking back and going, okay, well, how do you get treasure here on earth? So I kind of worked backwards, and that led me to the two masters. Whenever you look for treasure here, there's kind of a formula in order to get whatever you really want to get. Whatever becomes a treasure to you, you're willing to risk for, you're willing to sacrifice for, and then you get the exchange, you get the treasure for what you exchange for. Well, one of the shows that I watch on TV is The Deadliest Catch, and it's about crab fishermen in the Bering Sea. And I like it partly because it's like a treasure hunt, because they're looking for crab, and when they bring a crab pot up and they see all the crab in it, it's like gold to them, because that's the treasure they're seeking. And they all shout, and it's all great, but they risk a lot, and that's what made me think of it. That they risk and then they sacrifice so they can get the treasure. But every treasure, whatever you think your treasure is, will require you to risk and to sacrifice in order to get that treasure, whatever it is. And then it made me think of Jesus. And that Jesus is different. Jesus is the one who comes and he risks and he sacrifices in order to make a great exchange for his treasure, which is you and me. And just that ought to make you just stop and marvel that the God of the universe sees you as his treasure. And that's what makes him different than any other master, any other treasure, is that he makes you his treasure. And he's willing to come. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That Jesus comes and he makes you his treasure. But I still haven't answered the question of how we can store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. And then this week, I was riding in my car, and I was listening to a CD, and this is the story I heard. It's a great story. Michael Ramsden was telling the story. He works for Ravi Zacharias Ministries, and he said that the chairman of the Ravi Zacharias Ministries at one time was this Iranian guy. And Michael was over at his house, and there was a picture of Iranian pastors on his desk. And some of them had already been martyred, but this is this big picture. And this guy's wife told her husband, tell Michael the story about this guy. And she pointed to a guy's face. And this is the story the guy told Michael. Is that guy is an Iranian pastor who was traveling in northern Iran, which is a very dangerous area. He was traveling with his wife, and he was traveling to go see some other pastors. And he needed to stop and get gas in this kind of remote area. So he stopped, and he was pumping gas into his car, and then he had to go in and pay. And right outside of where he was going to go and pay was this guy standing with a big beard and a big gun. And right as he finished pumping the gas, his wife said, hey, honey, see that guy with the big beard with the gun? And her husband goes, yeah. And she says, give him a Bible. And she slips a Bible in Farsi, which is the language, in his pocket. And her husband goes, I don't think that's a good idea. And she goes, no, give him a Bible. Go do it. So he finishes up, he goes into pay. When he walks into pay, the guy with the gun follows him in. Then he comes out, and the guy with the gun comes out and stands in the same place. And this pastor gets in his car, starts to drive down the road. Drives for just a few minutes. His wife looks at him and says, "You didn't give him the Bible, did you?" And he says, I didn't think it was the right time. And his wife began to pray out loud. And she prayed, "God, on judgment day, may that man's blood be on my husband's head and not on mine, because I told him to give him the Bible." Right? So the guy pulls off the side of the road, and they have a husband-wife exchange. At the end of the exchange, the husband says, "Okay." This is funny, just because a lot of husbands can write. He goes, "Okay, all right, I'll go back. If you want me to die, I'll die." So he goes back just for spite, kind of, drives back, gets out of his car, walks up to this guy, hands him a Bible without saying a word, hands him a Bible, starts to turn away. When he turns away, he hears the guy fall to the ground. And he turns back and he says, "Are you okay?" And the man said, "I don't live here. I live 3 days' walk from here. 3 days ago, an angel appeared to me and told me to come to this place and wait for someone to give me the book of life. Thank you for giving me the book of life." So here's my question. Why did God do that? If you're going to send an angel 3 days before, why not have the angel explain the gospel? Very powerful, right? Very effective, I would suppose. Why not? You know why? Because God was giving him the opportunity to store up treasure in heaven. Listen, this is the truth. Every time you obey him, every time you sacrifice for him, every time you give, every time you serve, every single thing you do for Jesus, you store up treasure. He's giving you an opportunity to store up treasure in heaven. That's the truth. And every time you do it, be reminded that this is the one who risked and sacrificed everything because you are his treasure. It's okay to be a treasure hunter. He made you to long for that of great value. But remember, there are two types of treasure. Don't spend your life accumulating stuff that just gets soggy. Instead, store it for yourself. Treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you, and I am grateful that you have made each and every one of us with that same longing for something of surpassing value. Oh, we long for treasure. But it's so easy in this world to get sidetracked and to start trying to spend our life energy on accumulating stuff that does not last and that we can't take with us. I pray that you'll give us eyes to see clearly. And then I pray that every single time that we have an opportunity to serve you, to give to you, to obey you, that you remind us that you made us your treasure, and then we will take that opportunity to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Thanks for your grace. We pray this in your name. Amen.